We all find ourselves in times of difficulty. We all find ourselves being pushed from outside and inside our own hearts some days. And today we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to be talking about external conflict and internal conflict and how we have to overcome them, but how we have to address them as we go through life and what we can do against it. And as you noticed, the second to last song there, I Will Rise Up, was obviously a pretty difficult song for Lori and for me. If you would have been able to see me from the front, I was tearing up a little bit too. And the reason that is because over the last month, we celebrated the birthdays of two of our children who are no longer with us. October 10th was Gabriel's birthday, and then November 12th was Cecilia's. And for those of you who know us well, we don't hide that fact, but we don't talk a lot about it either. But in that moment, especially with Cecilia and then with Gabriel, because he came second, he was the younger of the two, we were faced with some issues that we had no control over whatsoever. In fact, we didn't ask to be put into that situation. We're like most parents, expecting that our children would be born healthy and in good hands, as our other two children had been at that point. But we found ourselves in a place of conflict, externally from what was going on with us, and then internally about how we felt about what was going on. Anytime you have to make life decisions with your own children, it makes a very difficult time for you, and you start questioning and doubting what's going on. And each and every day, each and every one of you has those moments that you come into doubt, or that you come into the question of whether or not you can do what God's called you to do or be who God's called you to be. Answer the call that he's given you to answer. Each and every day, you have to deal with external conflicts, people from outside or situations from outside of your life coming in and inputting in information that may or may not be useful or maybe even be very hurtful. And then the other part of that is as you go through those sufferings and those conflicts, you have to deal with it internally. You have to figure out, like, why do you feel the way you feel and what's going on with it. And I hope by the end of today we have a good understanding that Nehemiah helped his people understand the external conflict and what may come from it and the dangers that were brought by it, but then also how to walk and deal with the internal conflict. And his answer is simply to rise up, to take up arm and fight the threats that were there, to not be passive or allow it to come upon you, but to be aggressive and to trust in the Lord. And so today, if you could, please stand with me as we read from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, from 1 through 14. When Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they even finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?" Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, "Indeed, even if a fox climbed up on what they are building, he would break down their stone wall. Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads, and let them be taken as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt, or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have angered the builders." So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had the will to keep working. When Sambalat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, Ammonites, Nashadites, heard that the repair to the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. So we prayed for our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of the laborer fails, since there is so much rubble. We will never be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, They won't realize it until we're among them and can kill them and stop the work. When the Jews who lived nearby arrived, they said to us time and again, everywhere you turn, they attack us. So I stationed people behind the lowest section of the wall in the valuable area or the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And I made an inspection. I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight for your countrymen, your sons and daughters, your wives and homes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to hear that you are the answer to both external and internal conflict, to hear that, to take up the call that you give us and defend ourselves against it through you, Lord Jesus, is the only answer that we can bring that will bring peace and success. Lord God, we just lay our lives before you. Whatever external or internal conflict that we have that keeps us from answering the call that you've given us, Lord God, let us break it down. Let us stand against it. Let us unite. Let us become together. In your name, amen. Please go ahead and be seated. So the first thing that we get to see is Nehemiah is narrating the conflict that came from external to the Jewish population outside of Jerusalem, and even probably somewhat inside of it because those people would have been living inside of it. Jerusalem has always been a crossroads. It has always been filled with many different people from many different areas. And so there would have been these people that had different views than the Jewish population inside at the time that they were rebuilding this wall. And that's where we get some of this. Sanballat is a powerful man. He's one of the rulers of the area. And so he starts speaking. He says, what are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices, which would have been a common thing for them to do? Because what are they doing? They're rebuilding the temple, the dwelling place of God here on earth. They're trying to raise back up to the glorification of God what Jerusalem had been in its original state. And so that's why he brings that out. He's like, oh, will they start to sacrifice? Will they make it known who Jesus Christ, who God the Father is at this point? Because they wouldn't have known who Jesus was quite yet. Can they restore it by themselves? See, what he's doing is he's trying to get them to start second guessing. Like, can you really do all that work with all that rubble? I want you to imagine if Portage was razed to the ground, i.e. it came in and was totally wiped out. Every house, every last brick was in a heap. What do you think our ability to understand, our ability to come back in and rebuild it would be? It'd be very difficult. See, if we looked at it as a whole, we'd be like, oh my gosh, we'll never get it. We will never be able to rebuild this entire city. It'd be overwhelming. Much like when you look at down in Southeast Texas or down in the southeast part of our country right now where entire communities are completely wiped out. And what do we hear? It will be forever before they rebuild, if they can ever rebuild. I had a chance to be down on the Gulf Coast in Mississippi after Hurricane Katrina came through, just last summer, and for blocks from the shoreline in was still vacant. There were only a few houses that were starting to go back up, because the devastation was so vast that people just abandoned and they walked away. And this is what Sanballat is trying to get them to do, is like, look at how bad it is. You'll never be able to get it. He's starting to make them second guess themselves. He's starting to tell them that they can't do the job that they're being called to do. And instead of sitting there saying, oh, you'll never be able to build the wall or a house, he's saying, you'll never be able to rebuild it all. Will you be able to put it all back up in all that rubble? Why? Because he understood when they concentrated on the wall and they could finish the wall, instead of seeing failure, they'd see success. And they would know that by completing the wall, they could turn around and rebuild the interior of the city. And he doesn't want them to do that. He wants them to simply sit there and say, the job is too big. See, that's external conflict. That's from outside of the source, or the sources from outside of the group that's being worked, and it's being pushed down and in upon them. My question for you is, how often do we fall prey to just that type of conflict? How often as believers do we simply sit there and say, the task is too much, it's too big, there are too many who are non-believers to go out and share the gospel and have success? And see, that's exactly what Satan wants us to believe. He wants us to believe that message because if we look at it as a whole, you're right, that number is staggering. To go out and share the gospel with the world is a huge amount. But that's why he says in Acts 1 that we're to start in Jerusalem. Reach the community where you are. And when you see that you can do that, when you can impact the community where you sit, who are your neighbors? Then you will see that this is a possibility and that you can be successful and that you can keep on moving with the message. And so we hit Jerusalem to Judea, the larger section, out to the ends of the world. But see, Satan wants us to be exactly like what the Jewish population was hearing from Sambalat. It's too much. There's way too much for you to have to do. You might as well just abandon the project because you'll never get it done. And oh, if you do it, because it's such a big project, you can't do it well. That's another thing that Satan likes to convince us about as Christians, and he does it from all sorts of different ways. He sits there and says, listen, because you're an addict, your message will never matter to anybody. Because you've been divorced, no one will ever believe that you can be in a loving relation again. Because you failed at this, you can never be seen whole again. See, that's Satan speaking to us. That's that external conflict pushing in on our lives, sitting there saying, listen, no matter what you go and accomplish, it'll always be tainted. It'll never be quite good enough. To the point where one of these speakers, Tobias, stands up and says, even if you were to rebuild it, if a fox were to climb up onto it, now remember, foxes are small, they're light, he would break down their stone wall. What he's saying is, even if you were to rebuild it, you can't do a good enough job from all this rubble. There's no way you could ever rebuild the glory that was Jerusalem prior to the exile. See, Satan wants to push in on you the exact same way. He wants you to believe that because of who you used to be before Christ or whatever you've done in the past that has brought shame or guilt into your life or whatever you have done where you sit there and say, man, I messed up. It may even be the exact event that brought you to Jesus Christ and confessing your faith in Jesus Christ. He'll still turn it around and sit there and say, because of that, you could never be what was. Being a true child of God. But the fact of it is he's wrong and he knows he's wrong. Just like Sambalat and Tobiah understood was that they could rebuild. They could return the glory of the city back to glorifying God through the temple and being the shining light in their society at the time. And Satan understands that too. He knows that what God is doing in our lives, what through Jesus Christ, the renewal of our mind day in and day out through Christ, the renewal of our body through the resurrection is returning us to the former glory of the garden. And we're not there yet, and we've got a long ways to go, but it's a process that he's walking us through. And Satan understands that if his external conflict can get us to start doubting it, we will start working against our own selves. We'll start sabotaging ourselves. We'll sit there and say, you're right, I can't be that way because I have this in my life. And we find ourselves in a place where even though we have been renewed by the everlasting Father, we don't have the hope that it brings. We don't have the strength that comes through Christ. We find ourselves broken, and we start falling back down. Nehemiah understood that external conflict could be very dangerous. And so what does he do? He says, listen, our God. He goes to prayer, for we are despised. God, listen to what people are saying about us. But take their insults and return on their own heads and let them be taken as plunder into the land of captivity. So in other words, God, what they say, let it become true for themselves. For whatever's happening, whatever they're saying, whatever they're hoping happens to us, let it happen and return to them. So that your glory may be had in this moment. I want you to think in terms like that. If for every time you were told you weren't good enough, because of some fault or some brokenness. You simply sat there and said, listen, God, I know who you have made me and where I am going. Let whatever they say be their issue. Let whatever they say become their truth. For I have you. How much stronger could we stand? How much better could we deal with the external conflict as it comes into our life? If we just realize that what they say does not have to be our truth, but that what God calls us to be can be our truth. Continues on, he says, do not cover their guilt or let their sins be erased from the sight or from your sight, because they have angered the builder. So in other words, because of what they've done, because they've taken away from the glory that we are striving to be for you, don't turn your head from what they have done, their sin, their brokenness. Let them answer for it, God. And that's for two reasons. As petty as it seems, when people who fight up against us, we kind of see their life kind of make that turn and it doesn't go so good for them. It's kind of that answer, isn't it? Sit there and say, listen, I didn't fall prey to it. I didn't join in on it. I didn't accept what that was. And look at what's happening there, and here I stand, still solid and ready to go. See, that's what Nehemiah was trying to tell him. Is like, hey, let that happen to him so the people who are honoring you, who are answering your call, God, let them see that in the pursuit of your will is the strength and the reward. And what it looks like to mock that, let that be justification on not following or being falling into those feelings. So each and every day we get external conflict pushed into our lives. We find ourselves having to sit there and go, is that true? Is that what that person said? Truly who I am? Because I can guarantee you this right now, you will fail at stuff in your life. If not, you're not trying hard enough. There's nothing wrong with not accomplishing or not meeting a fullness of what you were hoping to get in a situation. See, the failure comes when you accept that's who you are instead of something that just happened to you. See, the failure is when you sit there and you assign yourself as that failure instead of just going and understanding that you are a child of God, loved deeply, empowered through the Holy Spirit, who just happened to fail at this task. Nehemiah was trying to get them to understand that we are God's children. Church, we are God's children. That is what is important. Not what we accomplish, but who we represent as we accomplish what we do. And it doesn't mean that you go out and do stuff poorly. It doesn't mean that you go out and you haphazardly do things. But what it means is when you try to do something and it doesn't go exactly to plan, it doesn't mean that you're a failure. It simply means that that didn't work. Let's keep on moving on and finding that new thing. The second thing that they had to deal with was this internal conflict. He says, in Judah, it was said, so in Israel, the strength of the laborer fails, and since there is so much rubble, we will never be able to rebuild the wall. Catch the pronouns that are in there, the we. This was the Jewish population talking about themselves. They were looking at all the rubble that was inside the city. They were seeing the vastness of the devastation that had happened to Jerusalem, and they were starting to doubt their ability to come and do what God had called them to do, to rebuild the wall and to revitalize the city. This was an internal conflict that they were going against. Charles Spurgeon, a theologian and a preacher from the late 1800s, had a very good idea inside of this. He says, Christian, my challenge to you is how often do we let the rubble of our past life affect where we're going in our future life? How often, and what he's saying is, how often do we let the brokenness that was affect where we're going or who we will be? How often do we look at the brokenness in our lives, that internal side of who we used to be before Jesus Christ, or what was going on before Jesus Christ, or the situations we found ourselves in before we started walking a path with God, affect how we follow God now and forward? This is a tough question because all of us have those things. All of us have that brokenness in our lives. Like I said before, many of that was the point that led us to accepting and following Jesus Christ was the fact that we understood of our brokenness, our failures and our hurt and the hurt we visited upon others. But the thing is in Jesus Christ, you are born new that day. Upon belief, you are blessed with the Holy Spirit for the renewal of the mind that you may become a new creation. Moving forward in that, each and every day, that's our hope, is that we are no longer what we were, but that we are new in Him and moving forward in that. And see, the problem with internal conflict is when we start second-guessing the truth of Jesus Christ on the cross, the salvation that is offered and the newness that comes with it, and we start second-guessing it with what we were, we start second-guessing the power of God to make that change in our lives. And the problem is when we start second-guessing the only thing that can move us forward and raise us up and make us better, then we have a really hard time becoming those things because we fall back to the oldness. And so our internal conflict starts to become internal doubt. And we start doubting that we're becoming what God is making us and that He's capable of doing that. And so we find ourselves broken. We find ourselves starting to sit there and say, well, God isn't really God in this situation because I was this. You're right, I used to be an addict. And I still feel like I want to use occasionally. What point is all this? Is God really changing me because I still have that feeling? Man, I've never been in a successful relationship. Every time that I enter into a relationship, it goes south some way or another, whether it's a romantic relationship or just a friendship, man, I always struggle. See, Satan loves to take that internal doubt and sit there and stoke those fires, build them up so they become so strong in you that you can't even hear God saying, you're right, that's who you used to be, but in me, you're new, come to me. Follow me, beckoning you towards Him. And Satan's sitting there stoking it, putting more wood on the fire and trying to blow on it to make it get going and gain growing up. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to get you to doubt that you have a God who loves you enough who went to the cross to die for you. And the problem is he understood, just like Sambalot understood, that if I can get myself to doubt myself, he doesn't have to work at it anymore. He can move on to the next person because I'm already starting to work against what God's doing in my life. He doesn't even have to pay any more attention to it. And so that external conflict becomes our internal doubt. And we start to self-destruct. We start walking down the path to return us back to who we were instead of walking down the path that returns us to who God is trying to get us to be. But the beauty is there is an answer to all this. Nehemiah calls his people to arms. And it does two things. First of all, it gives them strength. This is the first time he says, so let's, you know, listen, our God, for we are despised. The answer to that is when he tells his people that is so we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height. So if you have a 40-foot wall, it's a 20-foot wall. The standard wall in Jerusalem is approximately 40 to 50 feet tall on the outer wall at the time. So a 20-foot wall, that's a pretty big accomplishment, and that'll stop an awful lot of people coming through. For the people had the will to keep working. If we succumb to the external conflict and we allow the internal doubt to start to develop inside of ourselves and we don't continue with the mission that God has given us, then Satan has won. If we surrender ourselves to that which is not from God, and we allow it to impact our hearts to the place where we stop doing and following what God's called us to be and to go, then we've lost and Satan has won. Well, praise God that Nehemiah understood this. He raises up, he says, let what they say be on them Let's not accept that upon ourselves, and let's keep on doing this. And as people followed him, and they continued to build, and they continued to rise up. And what did this do? It foiled the plans of Sanballat and Tobiah and all the Arabs and everybody else that we mentioned inside of this section. It spoiled their plans, and they became even more furious than they started out. Why? Because what they were trying to accomplish, the brokenness that they were trying to reinstill in Jerusalem so it couldn't rise itself back up to be the glory and the light of God, the place and the dwelling place of of God sitting inside the broken world. And they became angry about it. They couldn't knock it down. And he kept on working. They kept on doing things. And so they stood up and they said, listen, we're going to start plotting, and we're going to come, and we're going to fight against you, and we're going to throw you into confusion. So not only is the external conflict now verbal, now it's going to become a physical assault. What does that look like for us? Well, personally, it could be disease. It could be all sorts of different things that physically assault us, that make us start questioning whether God's truly present in our lives, whether he's good, because we're going through suffering. As a church, it could be the fact that, you know, I mean, I've had friends that have had the struggle with the fact that their building was closed down because of a highway coming through or things like that, and having to find new physical boundaries or not being able to find a church or a place to meet. So those could all be physical things that are up there. And what's Nehemiah's answer? He says, let's go back and let's pray. And so they prayed to God. And then what else did they do? They took an action. They stationed guards. They said, listen, there's a physical threat against us. Let's take a physical answer and let's put it up against, because we aren't going to just be victims in this situation. And so Sanballat and all of his friends and all the people verbally start attacking them, trying to break them down mentally and sitting there saying, listen, you can't do this, it's pointless. And when that doesn't work, they go to physical, they threaten to plot against them and they come in and commit confusion. And that doesn't work. They sit there and say, listen, we'll post guards and we'll deal with it as they come through. So what does Sanballat do and his people? It says, our enemies said they won't realize it until we're among them and can kill them and stop the works. Not only are we just going to attack and confuse them, now we're going to start killing them. We're going to come against them in a very physical and direct way. And when the Jews who lived nearby arrived, so in other words, when people from outside cities started to come into Jerusalem to see what was going on, and because of the attacks and stuff, looking for protection, they said, wherever you turn, they attack us. I have a question. How many of us feel like that nowadays in our faith? How many of us as believers in Jesus Christ feel that we are being attacked on a daily basis from so many different things? Whether it's the media we look at, or from people at work or at school, or just our neighbors, all those things. Do we not feel like we're constantly being attacked from every direction? Yeah, all too often we do. So what does Nehemiah do? He says, okay, that's it. Enough of this crud. We're done. So he stations people behind the lowest sections of the wall where it's vulnerable. He stationed them by family. He understood that we fight better when we're together, and we fight better when we have a cause to fight. He stations them by family with their swords, their spears, and their bows, so he prepares for war. The question is, do we prepare for war spiritually? If we're being attacked from every direction, if Satan is lobbing his arrows at us, do we prepare for war? Do we come together as a family, as a church family, and do we unite together with our sword and our shield and our spear and our bows in hand, ready to take on Satan? And are we ready to pray for each other? Are we ready to come together in prayer? Not only that, but then he goes and he inspects it. And then he says to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord, and fight for your countrymen, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Fear is a powerful tool, and it can cripple us down to our core. And he tells his officials, his leaders, and his people, don't be afraid of them. They're nothing more than just humans. They're nothing more than defeatable. They're not infallible. They're not perfect, and they're not the awe-inspiring God. Take stock in that you are doing what God has called you to do. So the final question I ask you this morning before we wrap things up is how often do you operate in a level of fear in your life, especially within your spiritual life, that people will mock you from outside, or that they may even become physically aggressive or come after you in other ways? How often do you allow what people may do to you overcome what God has already done in your heart? How often are you willing to allow the fear of someone saying something break down the love you may share with someone simply because you don't want to receive the mocking? See, each and every day, that external conflict, that internal doubt that comes into us, we have to overcome. And the only way we can do that is to pick up the weapons that God has given us. Our faith in Jesus Christ, our hope in eternal life, the ability to pray, and the family he has surrounded us with in the living body of Christ. Those are our call to arms. And the beauty is when we have faith in Jesus Christ and we have hope in the eternal life that he has promised us, then we shouldn't fear what happens to us on this planet or in this flesh. Because we know that the finite time that we spend here in the flesh is insurmountable to the eternity, the foreverness that we will experience the joy and love of Christ. And when we understand that we can go to him in prayer in all things and seek his will in all things, then we can stop worrying about what people say about us and start living how God sees us. And our identity is now found in Jesus Christ and who he is making us and not in what the world says about us. And the final thing is when we come together, when we unite and we bring our swords, our spears together, there is nothing in this world that can defeat that. When we unite as a church and we put God at the center of it, there is nothing that can undo what he is doing in that. And so, church, what do we do with all this? What we do is we start understanding that we do have external conflicts. There are people who are against us. There are people who will mock us for who we are and what we believe. They will tell us we're unloving, that we're unkind. They will tell us that we're too close-minded because we believe in what Scripture teaches us, because we believe there is a living God who actually has power inside this world. We'll be told we're stupid. We'll be told we're simple-minded. I've heard all of it before, just as I'm sure most of you have. We will see and receive external conflict upon us. And what we have to fight against is to understand that because we are the children of God, our identity is not formed in what they tell us. We are not susceptible, nor do we have to answer and become what they call us to be. How do we overcome simple-mindedness? As we become mindful and we study the word and we're deep in understanding of it and we apply it to the world and show the wisdom that God brings to this world through it. That is not a simple-mindedness. In fact, most philosophers have never reached that level, and if we can do that, we are above even the greats, simply by taking the wisdom of God and being able to apply it to life. But the second part is that sometimes we're going to have internal doubt. There are going to be days you're going to question whether or not God is present. I can tell you for months I argued with God why he had done what he had done to us. There's been several points in my life where I've come before him and sit there and say, why? What is this accomplishing and how is this doing any good in this world? There are days that we are going to have doubt about who we are and who he's forming us to be. There are going to be days that we're going to come across something and we're not going to feel we have the strength to do it. But we need to take to heart what Nehemiah's reminder to his people are is first of all, we are not what they say we are, and second of all, we have the everlasting God, the God of awe, standing behind us, beside us, and inside of us. We need to pick up and go to arms. We need to defend ourselves against the attack that is there, because that attack is real, whether it's external or internal. Satan is behind it all. And you need to level war against it. And you're not alone. You're standing in a legion. Because you have a church family that comes around you. You have a body of Christ that is living, breathing, and woven together. So the last thought I want to leave you with tonight, or this morning, as you go into your day, is when we listen to the enemy's accusations, we begin to doubt who God is and who he's made us to be. So all I'm going to ask is that you stop listening to the accusation or the accuser. Start listening to God and preparing for the battle as he's called us to prepare for. And when we do that, when we stand ready for the attack instead of just reacting when the attack comes, our enemies will find it much more difficult to the point where they stop doing it. That's the beauty of this story, is Jerusalem is never attacked. Because they stand ready, because they put it with God and they trust God and they do what God has called them to do, they're never attacked. And Sanballat and everybody else's plans and hopes are thwarted and the walls rebuilt. Church, we have all the power of a living, conquering Savior. All we have to do is ask him to show up and follow where he leads. Amen.